Good morning, everyone. Before I get into the passage in Luke chapter 7, I'd like to make some announcement. It's a little update on what's going on in our missionaries, the Sue and Sina Laos, the missionary couple that we have been supporting over the last couple of years. Just give you a little update. Sue had went back, and I guess he's getting into swing of things. He's starting to talk to some people to find out exactly what's going on. And so we have a little bit more of an update in terms of the woman that is in prison, Suri Mum. And so he tells me in the last recent emails, he said that he was talking to the other pastor who is the one that is located locally near a prison, who goes there, I think, twice or three times a week. And he has more information as they discuss. They realize how much of a struggle it has been for the woman's family. I mean, we visited her, and like I shared with you, at times she was happy, at times she's really quite sad, but her real burden is really with her family. She has a few daughters, and then they have kids, and so this struggle has been so bad to the point where really they don't have enough food at times, and some of them needed to go to Thailand. They need to seriously consider that, even though it's not desired, but they need to seriously consider to go into Thailand and try and find jobs. And so I guess what ended up happening in the past when Sue and Sina were here, they were compelled to take a loan out from the bank. And they have a hard time paying back with the interest. And the loan amount was $2,500, not thousands, but $2,500 for them to stay afloat. And so as they were struggling and they prayed and they had discussed, like, you know what, Lord, give us wisdom in terms of really help families, you know, rather than just to indiscriminately give funds, but give us wisdom. And so they came to a conclusion that it would be a right thing to help Suri Mum's family. And it actually worked out, because if you recall, last year, during Thanksgiving time, we had a benevolence collection where you gave contributions to the point that we can give her $2,500, which is pretty much the same amount as the bank loan that she took out. And I just want to share with you an email that was sent this past week. I think I have something here, okay? This is from Sue. He says, "Hi, Pastor Albert. We went to the bank and paid off the loan they had owed." All right, they were debating about that for quite some time already. And the total was $2,380.65. The rest we had left will pay for our mom's monthly for food in jail. Thanks for the Grace Faith Church in supporting mom's family. The family promised to pay back $100 a month starting October 2012. We will continue to monitor as time goes by. I'll scan some of the signatures in the same letter. Blessings, Sue." And so I want to share that with you just to let you know and for you to be encouraged that what you have given has obviously, you know, went for its intended purpose. So that while she is in jail and her daughters are trying to hold things together, that all the way here in a different side of the planet, there's a church, there's a body of Christ that is concerned about her situation. So thank you for your contribution to that. And as time goes by, I will always kind of share with you whatever updates we have. And lastly, Sina, by the way, she is getting a plane ticket to come back to the northern North America, to Tacoma, Washington, because her brother, by the way, only has very little time left on earth. Her brother is 49 years old, a pastor as well, three kids, three of them that are a little bit older than my own kids, and his cancer has spread all over, and so she just got to herself, and she wasn't really settled yet, and she has to get a plane ticket just to spend perhaps a few last moments with her brother. So I'd like for us to just begin our message today just praying for her, and as we look to God for grace. Father, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that you are God, and certainly we are not. And Father, Lord, there are so many questions, I'm sure, that is through Sina and her brother's family. Father, we don't know why these things happen. But Father, Lord, we know that you are a God that is merciful, a God that is full of love. And Lord, that you can choose to reveal yourself in the good times and especially during the difficult times. So Father, we ask that you would give them a view of you and your glory, even during this difficult time of losing their dad. So Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, on behalf of my church, Lord, for their whole family, the three kids that they have, that as they go through the difficult weeks, maybe months, Lord Jesus, that they would come out of it having a deeper hope in you, a deeper love for your work, a deeper understanding of who you are. So Lord Jesus, this morning, we also ask, Lord, for grace to understand your word, for us to be transformed by it. And so Lord Jesus, come and meet us here. Holy Spirit, you promised us to reveal to us all truth. Father, Lord, we claim that promise this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since I was saved at a tender age in junior high school, it was apparent to me in the very beginning that, you know, God was with me. His presence is with me. And I've been a Christian for quite some time now. And so when the Bible tells me that he is Emmanuel, which means, you know, God with us, okay, I kind of get that. I got that from day one. But then as my relationship with the Lord grows, it seems like this relationship is really deeper than a God that provides for me, you know, a God that is always there, always present. It seems like there's something more deeper. And to me, it has become a partnership more than anything. You know, in the beginning of my Christian walk, it seems like, you know, God is there for, okay, obviously salvation, all right, I get to go to heaven. And then to provide the guidance in terms of morality, you know, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And only later as a Christian, later in life, that I realized that it is a partnership with a God that is highly emotional. And this is especially true if you are involved in leadership, you know, where you begin to feel what God feels, or at least you're supposed to be, and he lets you taste a little bit of what he feels as much as you can handle. And therefore, whether we know it or not, we are called into this partnership with a God who is full of joy, and also a God that also grieves, a God that gets angry, a God that is also saddened. He loves, and he hates, and he is jealous, and he delights. He's a God of compassion, as well as a God of wrath. So God is an emotional God, and you and I, we are in a partnership with him, whether you realize that or not. You know, the first known relationship between man and God, we find a partnership, you know, back in Adam and Eve's time, you know, in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Bible says that Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, and he was given a job, he was given a work environment, and that he was only going to complete this task with a partnership with God. Consider what Genesis 2 says. It says that now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Can you imagine if it wasn't a partnership? You know, Adam would have to, you know, trap the rabbit or something like that. You know, like, I got you. Your name is Rabbit. You know, or like he would have to chase down some wild horse and you will be called Stallion as he's trying to struggle with it. It's so much better with a partnership. You know, that's why we pray And you know, in the Bible, when Jesus came, and as he was leaving, he was given the Great Commission. And here is another example of a partnership, a task that we can only complete when there's a partnership involved. Because before he ascended into heaven, Jesus looked at his disciples, and he says this, that I am going to send you what my Father had promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You know, it's not just about letting God do God's thing. And it's not about us doing our thing. We are invited into his glorious work, this wonderful partnership. And it's not just during this time here on earth and it ends at some point when we die, but this partnership continues for all of eternity. Because Paul says in Romans 8, he says this, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. All right? It's like a business partner, right? You share all the ups and downs. You and I, we share with God all the profits as well as the setbacks, all right? We both have something at stake here, and obviously for many reasons, it's not an equal partnership. Because God does not need man to exist. We need him instead. But yet, look at what the scripture says. It says that Paul says that we share in his glory as well as the sufferings. So in other words, we share everything as partners. And it seems fitting that God, who created man in his own likeness, the Bible tells us, that we would also share in his emotions as well. So we therefore feel what God feels. Now let me explain it this way. My son Andrew and I recently got into the NBA together. You know, we like to watch it. And I think ever since last year's final, if you recall, when the Dallas Mavericks beat LeBron James and the Miami Heat, I mean, we love that series. You know, when LeBron was all choked up, you know, he didn't deliver on any of those 8 championships that he had guaranteed. You know, we were overjoyed, you know, when we saw him on TV, his head was down. He was sulking disappointment. And now he has to go into the media and get interviewed. And so the image at that time, I remember it was like the father and son giving each other high fives. You know, we were like really happy about that. And this year, however, it's been a long, long and agonizing year. And we were the ones that were sulking like father and son. You know? We even cheered against Team USA because LeBron's on the team. I remember in Taipei, we were in Taiwan watching it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're like, come on, miss again, miss. We just want to see him lose. So this year, obviously, it's been a very disappointing year. I was upset. He was upset. And you think so much alike to the point that, you know what, while we are different individuals, while we are separate entity, but yet we share the same emotions, right? And people who share God's heart have also a tendency to do that. Let me just give you a few examples through the scriptures. All right, Moses. You recall that when he came down from Mount Sinai, you know, holding the Ten Commandments, you know, and he saw God's people breaking the Ten Commandments as he was holding them. Before he even gets to teach them, they were breaking them already. And it says here that when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. You see, God was angry. Moses was angry. And then we find the prophet Samuel, where he was utterly frustrated by the lack of spirituality from Saul, the national leader. And he was beyond angry, and he was really deeply saddened for Saul. He was profoundly disappointed, and the Bible puts his emotions side by side with God's emotions. It says here that until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. You see that? You see the picture where God grieved and Samuel cried, all right? It's a partnership that includes the emotions. We feel what God feels. Ezra, in the Bible, when he finally got God's people back on track, they finished rebuilding the temple. They did a lot of things. They found the Bible. They started having Bible studies, and everyone's happy about that. And he felt like, wow, we're really moving somewhere. Things are going great here. And then he leaves for a period of time. And then when he returns, he finds God's people neglecting the word and doing whatever they wanted to. And this is what he says. This really describes the frustration that was with Ezra. It says this. Ezra, in his own words, he says, "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled." You see, God was frustrated with his own people, and God's leader or Ezra was also frustrated. I believe he felt what God felt, because really, to pull your hair on, to rip off your beard, and those are some very strong emotions, I would say. And so you get a sense of what God was feeling throughout all those centuries. And then in the Gospels, we find that Jesus, as he walked into the temple, and the righteous anger flared up, and he started flipping tables, because, again, the Son and the Father were so close that they shared the same emotions. And now that we have established that those who are close to God's heart will also share his emotions, I want to talk about the emotion of love, all right? That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Now can I begin my message today? All right, let me begin my 45-minute message now. All right, here we go. The type of love I want to talk about is the love that is Christ-like, a love that chooses to love despite being exposed to pain, despite being subject to disappointment, despite being exposed to stress. Because most of us, to be honest, we would like to avoid these things. We would like to avoid those situations. We would like to stay away from those people. And our love extends to the point where we get hurt, and then we bring it back, don't we? Then after we get hurt, we find it very difficult to love and extend ourselves again in the same manner. In our scripture reading this morning in Luke 7, we find a familiar passage. And in passages like these, the conventional focus is usually placed on, the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. I preached on that many times myself. But I think there's more to that than meets the eye. It's almost like when we approach the parable of the lost son, in the same way we initially focus on, wow, the lost son, the younger son who went out and did all those wild things. But then when we begin to study the passage, we would discover that the parable of the lost son is really about the older son who is lost, who never left home, but he was lost. As a matter of fact, the Bible spoke that, says that Jesus taught that parable because of what the Pharisees said. So in other words, the true audience for the parable of the lost son was really for the Pharisees. But then as you dig deeper, you begin to realize, there's something more here than just about the young son or the oldest son. Perhaps the parable was really about the deepest lesson of all. It's about the love of the Father. So with that approach, in the same way, when we come to Luke 7, I think the deeper lesson here is not so obvious. And while there are lessons to be learned from the sinful woman, anointing an alabaster jar, I preached all that before. And then there's a lesson to be learned about the Pharisees as well. But I think the deepest lesson that I have discovered is really about the love of Christ, the kind of love that reaches out despite the pain that it causes. Let me explain to you this way. look at verse 36 very closely with me, because I think verse 36 says a lot to us. It reads, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he," as in Jesus, "so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now, on the surface, that sounds nice and everything, you know, nice of the Pharisees to invite Jesus to come over for dinner, you know, very gracious of them. But then as we read further into this passage, we really find something quite the contrary. That the Pharisees called him teacher, but you know what? It was just all lip service. It was insincere flattery. And then upon arrival, Jesus came, and he looked around, and he wasn't given the standard basin of water to rinse his feet, as it was customary back then. And then it was so obvious, since Jesus was a teacher, and he didn't get the water that normal guests typically get, then I would think it would be quite insulting. And as he arrived into the home, there was no greeting for him. There was no kiss that was offered. It's almost like when you and I, if we went over to someone's house for dinner at their invitation, and upon our arrival, no one answered the bell. You're out there for 10 minutes ringing the bell. No one came and greeted you at the door with a simple handshake or maybe a simple offer of, "May I take your coat, please?" No one offered you a drink, whether it's tea or even water. And so you are left standing in that house, looking around, feeling a little awkward, you know, because you're inside this house, you're in someone else's house, your coat is still on, you're looking around for a place to sit. You know, you begin to feel really unwelcomed, don't you? You know, I don't know about you, but I hate to feel unwelcomed. You know, 6 years ago, my family had this great idea to go to Washington, D.C., you know, to see the monuments, to check out all the museums, and of course, to look at the pandas that were at the National Zoo. And it came to my mind that, you know what, I have an uncle that lives near the D.C. area. And I remember that he lives somewhere, Falls Church, or Tyson's Corner, somewhere around there that's really close to D.C. We just drive over there, you know, it'll be great and everything. I remember him telling me specifically one time that he says, you know, "I got this big house. It's got over 5,000 square feet. You know, just to put it in reference here, you know, my house, you've been there before, it's about 2,000 square feet. And if you've been to Elder Bill's house, it's about between 4,000 and 5,000 square feet, right? All right, he's shaking his head. He's a little embarrassed. All right, 4,000 square feet. All right, so my uncle's house, you can imagine, if you've been to Bill's house, it's like that plus a little more. It's over 5,000 square feet, you know, in the rolling hills of Virginia somewhere, right? It's really nice. I remember he said to me on the cell phone, he says, "Hey, come over. Yeah, sure, come over. We're family, you know?" So I'm thinking, you know, As an Asian man, I'm thinking, you know what, that's 5 days of D.C. family vacation, no airfare, no need for housing. It's going to be easy. I could do this. I could really do this. So when we arrived, he showed us our room, and he also showed us, you know, the massiveness of his house. The tour took about 16 minutes, you know. And then he also showed us, you know, this is the area where you're not supposed to walk through. Okay, especially since I have these three wild kids running around. And then when he shows to the bathroom, I remember I looked at that bathroom. I'm not big on details, but my wife kind of looked a little closely and said, "Well, you know what? It's not that clean. But hey, it's free. You know, it's free." And then my uncle says, "Hey, Albert, let me take you to this place for dinner. Let me take you out. You know, you must be hungry from all that driving. All right, this is a place that I would like to take you to." So in my mind, you know, it gave me the impression that he was going to set me up with this three-star restaurant, you know, some high-end place maybe near D.C. Instead, he took us to a local Chinese takeout place, one of those fast food restaurants, where I had some pork fried rice and an egg roll. And yes, a can of soda. And so the climax of the story is this. On the first night, after the kids were put to sleep, and he told me that he had something special for me. And at this point, I was thinking, oh, really? You know? So I went to his office. You know, he had so many rooms. One of them was an office. And he has this coupon for the Wolf Trap Motel, which is just a few miles north of his house. And he explained to me that he got a great discount, how it was going to be really work out. It's pretty decent. He'd never been there before himself, but it's pretty decent. He made reservations for us. My jaw dropped. Now, I've never slept overnight at a place where I felt that unwelcomed. My own Uncle Rick. I hope this is not recorded, right, Chris? It's not recorded, right? And if it wasn't for the fact that, you know, the kids fell asleep already, I would have found some excuse. I would have came up with something creative to get myself out of the house. And so I had a hard time sleeping that night. And then so I was waiting around. Finally, the sun was almost about to come up. I was like, okay, guys, it's time to go. And so while it was about 6 or 6:30, I got the kids all packed up. All the blankets were taken, sleeping bags wrapped up. And I was ready to go and say, hey, see you later, Uncle Rick, you know. And so here's a picture of the driveway when we were just about to leave. You know, he came out, you know, put his tie on and all that stuff. And he wanted to say goodbye and stuff like that. And so you see, you know, the sun angle, you know, the sun had just risen up. It was really early. I was tired, but I wanted to get out of the house. And I was so happy to get out, to drive away from that long driveway. And he felt bad. As we were leaving, as I was getting into my minivan, he tried to stuff me $20. And I said, no, Uncle, it's all right. It's not like that anymore. I'm not a kid. You know, I am an adult. You know, see the kids, see the minivan. I'm a man. You know, and so I declined. Now, even though that was 6 years ago, you put him down. You put him down. When I see his face, you know, there's a reaction. So even though that was 6 years ago, I can remember that so clearly. Because the dominant thought that was seared into my mind was that I just did not want to be where I was not welcomed. All right? And I think you probably would feel the same way. And that's why to me, it is so significant here in verse 36. It is so profound to me, the lesson that jumped out the pages when I read verse 36, because I think Jesus knew that he was not going to be welcome in the house, and yet he still went into the Pharisee's house. Because the Pharisees never got along with Jesus, so it was like him walking into enemy territory. And Jesus could have spent his time somewhere else with someone else. He didn't need to rely on the Pharisees for a free dinner because he knew the Pharisees didn't like him. He could have hung out with his own friends, you know, his own disciples who actually saw him as a real teacher, not just empty lip service. And yet, God chose to walk into that house and recline at the table. And he knew he was going to hear some dishonest lip service. But he went to the house anyway. He knew that he was going to be insulted one way or the other. But he went to the house anyway. And he knew he was going to be disrespected. But he went into that house anyway. You see, God loves the unlovable. Do you see that? He chooses to love despite the pain that it will cost him. And as believers, you know, we know that every time we sin, the Holy Spirit inside of us grieves, right? We know that from the scriptures. And yet God chose to live right here knowing that this heart is also a house of pain for him. that as a matter of fact, while Jesus was fully aware of the sinfulness of humanity, he gave us this promise, his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was going to come to make a home right here. Because Jesus promises that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. We will come to him and make our home with him. You know, there are people that we would rather not spend time with. People who can be a source of pain. Perhaps people who have brought us some hurt. Perhaps people who have disappointed us many times over. People who have caused us stress. And we can always pick and choose who we have dinner with or how we spend our time. And if it's totally up to us, I would think we would want to avoid these people at all costs. But if you share the heart of God, then don't run away from the pain and the stress, because that might be the place that God wants you to be. And for those Pharisees, someone has to represent the love of the Father to them. Because if not, they would never know the love, the depth of the love of the Father if Christ had declined that dinner invitation. Because the love of Christ is universal, isn't it? It's not just for the disciples, but it's for the Pharisees as well. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles, non-Jew as well. It's not just for the Western developed nations, but it's also from all the countries of the third world. It's not just for those who are open to the love of God, those who are looking for a church, those whose hearts are open, but it's also for those who will never look for a church, and they're not looking for a church. They're not interested in a church. You see, there are people that God has placed in our lives, and we are called to represent God to them. And not all of them will be respectful. Not all of them will be spiritually receptive. Not all of them will be considerate. And if you want to know the heart of God, then logically, you would also have to love like he does. You know, according to the fruit of the Spirit that you have learned perhaps ever since Sunday school, all nine of them, do you know what comes after love, joy, and peace? What's number four? Patience. It's patience, right? Very good. Now, most of the translations in the English translates that into patience. But the King James Version translates it as long-suffering. That's right, long-suffering. Because what's long-suffering? Long-suffering is when you love despite the pain. You see, and yet you choose to love. Because how can we really know God if we do not love like him? Let me just end with this. 1 John 4 says this, and it blew me away because I thought I've been a Christian for a long time. I thought I went to seminary that, I think I know God. But then when I read this, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I'll read it to you right here. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 9. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him." Whoever does not love does not know God. Blew me away. You know, because if you want to know God in a deeper way, if you want to get beyond the fact that he's a service provider and you're saved and so on and so forth, and he'll be with you and all that, if you want to be in a partnership with him, with the emotional God, then you have to feel what he feels. Because I know that I can't love people the way God loves people. I can't. I can try, but I'll always fall short. And I suspect that neither can you. But you know what? God's Spirit who lives inside of you is able to lead you that way, if you're open to that. And I want to just close our time with just a moment of silence so that I want to ask you that question. Are you open to that? You know, maybe you think that you're a loving person. You know, you have friends and they love you, you love them. But the kind of love that I'm talking about this morning is the love that comes from the throne of God. The one that chooses to love despite the disappointment, despite the hurt, despite the stress. The divine kind of love. And as I just pause for a few moments, and now I will ask if you would stand, if you want that kind of love, that you would stand from wherever you're sitting at. And I want to pray for you as I pray for myself as well. Because I know that I cannot love people the way God loves people. But I want to. And I know where to get that power from. It's the Holy Spirit. So as David was, or whoever, whichever musician is available, come forward. You guys could remain closing your eyes. Just give me a few moments. We're not going to stay here for long. But if you want to know God, really know God, then you have to love just like him. Because that's what God is telling you. In a moment, I will ask for you to stand. Only if you're serious. Only if something this morning struck a chord. Something here that the Holy Spirit is using to work in your life. If you know that your love has come up short compared to God's love, then I ask that you would stand at the seat that you're, to stand up from where you are. Because you want to reach for a higher place. You want to live a Christian life that's greater than what you have. And you know that you will never love people the way Christ loves people. Unless his Holy Spirit leads you that way. If that's you, then stand up today. I'm praying this for myself as well. I came to realize this many years ago, and perhaps God is using you right now to start a new beginning, to redefine your love for people. I'll give you a few more moments and I'll pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are poor in spirit. And Lord, we expect to be filled because your spirit lives inside of us. And Father, Lord, we surrender to you, Lord, our definition of love. And Father, Lord, we want to embrace your love, the love that is able to love others unconditionally without strings attached. To represent you well, that people, whether they see it or not, that they will at least know that the love of the Father has come to them through us. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that which we cannot obtain ourselves. So Holy Spirit, Lord, you promise to live inside of us, but not only that, but Lord, you promise to transform us, to make us more than what we really are. So, Lord Jesus, we knock on heaven's doors and we ask for the love that flows from your throne. Let it come into us so that it could flow out of us in the context that you have placed us at, with the people that you have caused us to reach and made aware of. Lord Jesus, would you do that? In the name of Jesus, we ask that we would be empowered to love just like you, so that we may feel the emotions just like you. Lord, it makes sense. We're your people. and we need to feed off of you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your graciousness. Lord, I thank you for your work and all these people that have stood up, realizing their deficiency, realizing that they cannot do this by themselves. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace that flows from heaven. In Jesus' name pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.